speak to us on what I've titled Two Ways of Life, and we're going to look and unpack this from the very first psalm in the Bible. Two ways of life. You normally hear people talking about ways of life, and the Bible says there's actually only two ways of life, and you and I need to decide which way of life we would love to travel on. Psalm chapter 1, and the way we're going to look at this psalm is I'm going to bring a little bit of an introduction to the book of Psalms as a genre, as a book, and then we're going to look at these two ways of life. One is the way of the righteous, and secondly is the way of the wicked, and then we will close with some application thoughts as we look at this. Can we then just first read Psalm 1, and then we will pray together. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits on the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so, Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you'd open our eyes to your word. We pray that you'd give us a mind to delight in your word, to tremble at your word, and to do what your word counsels. We pray that you pour much grace to us, for if you bid us to do something, we will not be able to do it without your grace and mercy in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So the book of Psalms has got various genres, actually, in this one book. And so you will find that some psalms are psalms of hymns and prayers and thanksgiving. Other psalms are psalms of remembrance, where they recite the history of the nation of Israel in a particular way. Some speak to the kingship, and some psalms are messianic, like the second psalm, the 22nd psalm, and others are really prophetic psalms that speaks to us of the coming Messiah. And others are covenantal in character. In fact, the majority are covenantal. And then there is this word that theologians call imprecation. That is a very interesting idea in the Psalms, where the psalmist speaks curses on the enemies of God. And when we come to some of these Psalms, we shudder to even mention them in church. For instance, one of them says, we were sitting by the rivers of Babylon and they asked us to sing. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And then he says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my tongue cling to the roof of its mouth, and let my right hand forget how to war." And then there are even worse ones that talks about the children of the enemies of God, their heads being dashed against the stone. And we look at these curses that the psalmist is speaking, and we don't know what to do with that. And God willing, sometime, because it is in the scripture, we need to preach on this. We will do so. But there is also psalms of wisdom. And Psalm number 1, the first psalm, is one such psalm. It is really written in a style of the book of Proverbs, where it gives us guidance on how to live, tells us about different kinds of people on the earth. And it really glories in the law of God, or the word of God, the Torah. And the peculiarity, not only of the wisdom psalms, but of psalms in general, is that they use what is called parallelism. Because it's really poetry. But it's poetry in a different way to which we do poetry today. Parallelism is not just rhyme, it's not just repetition of words, but it's really repetition of thoughts and ideas. And so you will see as we unpack this psalm that the first two verses are really parallelism. Sometimes parallelism is the idea being repeated, not necessarily the words, but the idea. And it's either repeated in a way that develops the idea or that is antithetical. So you need to look at it and see. And sometimes this kind of style, there is also meaning embedded in the style itself. And we need to pay careful attention to these things if we are to hear what God is saying to us. And so you see this parallelism in the first few verses. The first verse is really a standalone verse. It just simply says, "Blessed is the man." And to the ladies amongst us, I want you to realize that actually you are included in that verse. When it says, "Blessed is the man," it is man as in mankind, not man as in a male. So really the idea is, blessed is a person, any person. And then it is going to unpack to us that way of blessing. What kind of a person positions themselves in the blessing that comes from God. And so by these words, I just want to introduce the first idea of the way of the righteous. I said we are talking about two ways. There is a way that the righteous people walk in, and there is the way of the wicked. And these two ways are opposed to one another. The way of the righteous is introduced to us in three ways. Number one, in what it prohibits. It's very interesting that the very first idea tells us how not to walk. It is instructing us in a negative sense. It will unpack in a moment what to do, but first it tells us what the way of the righteous prohibits. And then it tells us what the way of the righteous promotes. If you want to walk in this way that the righteous people walk in, what does that way promote and what does that way promise? So we're looking at the prohibition, what it promotes, and what it promises. And so he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit on the seat of scoffers." There seems to be that parallelism that I was talking about. There is a pattern here. There is people who walk, there is walking, there is standing, and there is sitting. And it tells us that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And that word counsel is not just simple advice that comes from wicked people, but it's actually talking about a way of thinking. If you want to be on the way of the righteous, God wants you to change your pattern of thinking. God wants you to change what is called your worldview. We all have a worldview. We all have a lens through which we look at the world. And it's amazing to me how many people who are Christians actually walk in a worldview that is completely unbiblical. And so you need to ask yourself, how do you look at the world? How do you process the news that you see on television? How do you feel about our nation, our land, even as we heard the word from Abby earlier? There is a way that God wants us to look at the world. And if you don't frame your thinking in a biblical way, you are positioning yourself in a different way altogether that God doesn't approve of. We need to check our mindset. There is
There is two guys that I know of. Maybe you know others. One of them's name is Ed Stetzer, or something like that. Another one is George Barna. And these two guys, they are Americans and researchers, Christian guys. And they normally take all sorts of surveys. And I like to sometimes look at the surveys that they take. And they look at moral absolutes sometimes. And they look and they ask people, Christians and non-Christians. Sometimes they go into churches and they ask the guys on the pew and even the pastors. And they say, what do you think about? And then they list whatever topic, whether it is abortion, whether it is stealing or whatever it is, moral stuff. And the surprising thing to me is that in many cases they find no statistically significant difference between how the world processes the world, how the world, the people who are unsaved looked at the world, and how Christians look at the world. They find that there is no difference. And it is absolutely horrifying to me to say we need to be careful. God is saying to us, a person who is righteous does not walk in the counsel of the wicked people. He does not frame his mind in that particular way. And one of those things is secular humanism. Some of the songs we've been singing here this morning are so encouraging to me because they are saying to us that God is not a tribal deity. You know, if you look at a lot of religions, you really find that religions are just, the gods behind them are just tribal deities. But our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so every subject on the face of the earth must actually be looked at from God's perspective. Because this is God's earth. This is God's world. The songwriter says he looks at the stars and everything and he says, how great are you, God? Because God is the God who creates the heavens and the earth. And so we need to align our thinking in line with what God counsels us to do. And then number two, in this parallelism, it says, this righteous person does not stand on the way of sinners. And this idea of standing is talking about behavior. First of all, you don't think like the world. You change your worldview completely as a child of God. You need to have a biblical worldview. And then flowing from that, you need to have a biblical behavior. And that behavior will flow naturally from your way of thinking. You will never be consistently be able to behave in a way that is inconsistent with how you think. If you want to change your behavior, you have to change the way that you look at the world. The way that you look at yourself, the way that you look at God, the way that you look at other people. This is an idea of not participating in wicked activities that are worldly in their nature. And number three, he says, the righteous person does not sit on the seat of the scoffers. So originally it speaks about walking. That is just a way of thinking. And then it talks about standing. That is participating in wicked behavior. And now it talks about sitting. That is belonging. It says a righteous person doesn't belong in an assembly of wicked people. Don't become part of people who are enemies of God, really. You need to watch your relationships. And when I look at these three things, I really see a pattern of discipleship. If you have become a Christian for any length of time, you need to ask yourself, is my pattern of thinking changing? to be in line with the Word of God. If it is not, you are not being discipled. You are not growing as a Christian. The second thing is you need to look at your behavior and say, what about my stand? How do I carry out my life? Is it different in some way to the way that I used to behave before? And then number three, you need to ask yourself whether you have changed your company. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't relate with unsaved people, but I am saying that I will know you by the company that you keep. The company of that you keep reflects your values, or soon will reflect your values. And we see that this idea of blessing, as I said earlier, in a sense it's negative, at least originally. It says, you are blessed if you are not doing these three things. And this idea of blessing doesn't mean that we are meriting the blessings of God. That will be legalism, and we reject it. We are people of grace. We receive the grace of God. But there are certain blessings of God that though they are unmerited, they are still conditional. God is saying there are certain blessings that I give you unconditionally, and there are certain graces and blessings that I give to you conditionally. But when you've met the condition, don't say, I have merited. It's still grace that comes from God. So the psalmist says, you are blessed if you position yourself in a particular way. Firstly, negatively, he says, you don't position yourself this way. A person who is blessed doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't stand on the way of sinners, doesn't sit on the seat of the scoffers. But positively, what does the righteous person do? And he tells us in verse 2, he says, but, that is a contrast. He's comparing and contrasting here. He says, instead of doing these things, this is what he does. He delight, his delight is in the law of the Lord. A righteous person, a blessed person, positions himself for that blessing by delighting in the law of God. This just doesn't mean that you think in a particular way, as important as that is, but the idea of delighting here has to do with a correct attitude and behavior. It says you are so delighting in what God says that it affects your attitude and it affects your heart in such a way that you align yourself in line with God's thinking. And some people become a little bit uncomfortable when they hear this thing of the law of God. They say, no, we are not under law, but you are under grace. Why are you talking about people delighting in the law of God? And I think the word Torah here, the word law here, is not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I think it is speaking about the entire counsel of God's word. We need to become people. If we are to be positioned for blessing, we need to delight ourselves in the law of God. And when I first look at this, I ask myself, how is it possible that anybody could delight in God's word? God's word, if you look at it in a particular way, it's not something that you'd say it's sweet. As the psalmist says, he says, your word is sweeter than honey in a honeycomb. How do you say that about God's word and God's law? And I think that this whole thing starts with a changed heart. When God works in your heart, he removes the heart of stone. He puts in you a heart of flesh, and he puts his grace in your heart, and all of a sudden, you find the word of God as something sweet. You don't see the word of God as something restrictive and negative. You find the word of God as the very air you breathe. A fish doesn't feel that water restricts it. It doesn't say, you know, I'm tired of being in this water. water is restrictive to me. I want to tumble out of water, and I want to walk around like other, like humans do. It doesn't. And if it does, and as a youngster, where my mother grew up, it's a place called Kuruman, and I used to visit there, and one of the things we used to do was to fish. And so when you take fish outside of the water, it is all of a sudden not as graceful as it was in water. It is jumping all over the place and gasping. It can't even breathe. And you are thinking there is so much air. You should be free. The water was restricting you. And the fish says, no. Water is the very air I breathe. That's where I am truly free, when I'm in water. A righteous person delights in the law of God. They don't want freedom from God's law, freedom from God's authority. They say that freedom is going to starve me of the very air I breathe. I need God. I delight in Him. So we need to love the Word of God. In Reformed tradition, we normally think of God's Word as, some people see it as having only two functions, that the law of God is just the gospel to us. It's a mirror to us. It shows us our sinfulness, and it drives us to Christ. And the second use that people say is the law of God has got, in a sense, a political use. We need to take God's word and then use it as the basis of our legislative system in our land. But there is also a third use of God's word. God's word is meant to guide us and to instruct us in righteousness. Some feel that if you say that you are a legalist, but I don't think so. I think they are wrong. I think you need to look at God's law and come to Him and say, like Augustine. Augustine says, without grace and the Holy Spirit, the law may bid, but it cannot aid. In other words, it will tell you what to do, but it cannot help you. But with the Spirit of God and with the grace of God, God does in you what He commands you to do. So we need to look at God's law and say, God, command me. And when God commands you, you need to come to Him and say, God, give me grace. Give me Your Spirit. Because without Your Spirit, I have no capacity to do what Your law commands me to do. And so number one, we said that the way of the righteous prohibits certain things. Number two, we are saying it promotes a certain way of living, delighting in God's word. And number three, what does it promise? It promises us several things, this walk. And it starts off with a simile. It gives us it says, the righteous person is like a tree. And it brings this thing. So what is communicated to us with this simile of a tree? It says this tree is planted by the streams of water. Isn't that a lovely picture? One of the promises God has given us is that we will be an oasis for a much greater area. And God is saying, this is how a righteous person is like. He says, I plant them by streams of water. And this idea of stream to me speaks of the word of God. God says, I pour my word towards you. And as you receive my word and allow it to shape your thinking, your behavior, and your company, then you yourself will become a stream. Out of you, the Bible says, rivers of living water will flow. And God says to us, this is what I'm promising. I'm promising you. It's one of the promises given to our church. Number two, it promises fruitfulness. It says, if you are righteous, you are going to be fruitful and you are going to bear your fruit in season. So a lot of people think of fruit in terms of success. And I don't think this is the idea here. I love the fact that he's using the word fruit. We are fruitful, and Scripture speaks of fruit in three ways. It speaks of fruit in terms of character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. But it also speaks of fruit as in results and good works. Paul speaks about having fruit amongst you. He's saying to one of the churches, he says, I want to come to you that I may have fruit amongst you. In other words, he wants to see people being saved. He looks at productivity in that way as fruitfulness. And so God says to us, if you position yourself in this way of the righteous, not only am I going to cause you to become an oasis, but I'm also going to make you fruitful in season. This season thing says to us that there will be times where there is no seeming fruit in your life. And the reason why you will not have fruit is because you will in some way be out of season. God is not promising fruit all the time. He says in its season. There are many times in my life where I felt like almost as if God is hiding me somewhere. And I'm thinking, God, I want to see fruit in my life. And I'm calling on you, please come through. And God seems to be saying to me, just be faithful. Just make sure that your roots are growing deeper. Just make sure that you are drawing from my word. I will determine your fruitfulness at my time, not on your time. So be encouraged when you're going through a barren patch, when you're going through a time, and it's just a season. Your season will come. And in season, you will see fruit in your life. And then he says, their leaf does not wither. And there it's even squeezing us a little more. He says, there are times where you will go through not only fruitlessness because it's not your season, but there are times where you're going to have to withstand adverse conditions. And God is saying, in those times when it is really, really hard and you feel like, God, I've got no more capacity, I've got no more power to take this. And the other day we were singing, and one of the songs says, take me deeper to where my, what does it say? To where my feet will not carry me. And I was saying, please don't say that. I in some ways I feel like I'm already wading around and I can't feel the bottom underneath my feet. And to sing that God must take me even deeper in those places sounds very intimidating to me. But sometimes God does that. He takes you into the deeper end. And you can't feel the bottom with your feet. And God says, in some of those times, you're not going to fail. Your leaf is not going to wither. Just trust me. In barren times, in desert-like conditions, and this was written, this was written by, I'm not sure who wrote this actually, whether it was a Psalm of David or somebody else, but this is Middle Eastern, which is sometimes extremely barren. And they know what they're talking about here. There are times where it is tough. But just hang in there. Say, God, I'm your righteous person. I am aligning my thinking, my behavior, and my company in the way that you instruct. I'm delighting myself in your word. I may be going through a difficult patch right now, but please don't let my leaves wither in the scourging heat of what I'm going through. And then it says, whatever he does prospers. The idea already, before you come to the word prosper, you already understand that whatever the word prospers mean, it doesn't mean
success in the way that people would count success, because he says, he talks about seasons of fruitfulness, and he talks about not withering. It means that you will go through difficult times. But he does say that whatever he does prospers. And I take this to mean that your life will ultimately turn out well. Your life will ultimately turn out well. So sometimes, back in the church in Newcastle, we used to do icebreakers, very interesting icebreakers as we meet. And one person came with an icebreaker one time, and they were asking questions, and they made us to all stand on one line. And then they would ask a question. And if your answer to that question is yes, you'd say, take 3 steps forward. And people would take steps. And if your answer is no to that question, take 3 steps backwards. It was interesting how people were moving up and down. And sometimes a person who ends up taking, because their answer to the question is yes, 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 and they keep taking steps and steps and steps, sooner or later other people begin to catch up. And so God is saying, you may be standing, and it looks like everybody around you is taking massive steps. And it seems to you like every time God says to you, take 2 steps backwards. And you're saying, God, my friends are taking 10 steps forwards. Why are you taking me backwards? And God says, don't worry about that. Ultimately, it will be okay. You will catch up. My hand is upon you. Position yourself for blessing. And just trust me and leave the results in my hands. So we will hasten to conclude by talking about the second way. We've just talked about the first way of the righteous. Now let's look at the way of the wicked. Again, the psalmist uses a simile, and he talks to us about chaff. Just think of the contrast between a tree and chaff. What are the differences? The differences are, number one, in nature. There is a difference between chaff and tree. The difference is that a tree has got life. And because a tree is alive, when you put water on a tree, it begins to grow and begins to blossom, and it begins to bear fruit, if it is a fruit-giving tree. But you can water chaff all you want. All that is going to happen is it's going to get wet. It is not alive. And that is how the wicked are like. They can sit under God's word, week in, week out, year in, year out, and there is absolutely no growth. Because this is chaff. It says, not so. Not so the wicked. They are not like the righteous. There is no life in them. Papa Benson said something that last week, and I thought, this is painful but true. He said, some people are not saved, and they think they are saved. And we are not saying this to question your assurance of salvation. We are saying this to bring warning. That the righteous brings forth fruit. And it's our responsibility to say to you, watch yourself. What is your thinking like? What is your behavior like? What company are you keeping? This is saying something about who you are. And this ought to bring fear in your heart and drive you to the cross. To say, God, I come to you, please. Change my thinking, change my behavior, change my company, change who, my very identity. Number two, it's in value. That's the difference, second difference. The difference between chaff and tree is that a tree is valuable. It brings forth fruit. Chaff brings out nothing. A tree might bring shade. That is value. That is wonderful. A tree might, if you bring a few of them together,
It might break the wind that is coming towards your home. There is some value and usefulness to a tree, but the chaff is just blown away by the wind. In this agricultural culture of the Middle Eastern times, is that during harvest time, they would go into the village threshing floor where they have harvested, beat the, whether it's whatever it is they have harvested, and then they would take a fork and throw this thing in the air, and then the chaff would be blown away by the wind, and the weightier seed will fall to the ground. And so that's the picture he's giving us here. He says the chaff is going to be blown by the wind. It is useless. It has got no value, unlike the seed that is weighty that comes from this tree. And then the third difference is in destiny. He says the wicked will not stand in judgment. Destiny. As a person who is not positioned in the way of righteousness, is that your destiny is very, very bleak. You will not stand on the day of judgment. So I want to conclude with this thought, that the Lord wants us to bear fruit. Did you notice that the last verse is very, very strange of this psalm? It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I would have expected it to say, the Lord knows the righteous, and the Lord knows the wicked. But he doesn't, I think he deliberately doesn't put the identities of the people. He just says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the Lord knows the way of the wicked. It's almost as if God is saying, position yourself on the way of the righteous, that I may bless you, whoever you are. He has determined where he will pour his blessing. You and I must determine where to position ourselves. And God is calling on us. He's saying to us, I put before you life and blessing on the one hand, and I put curses on the other. And he says, please choose life. Choose the way that I have ordained blessing in. And he says, I know the way of the righteous, and I know the way of the wicked. And he's calling on us to call on him. John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to be positioned in that way of the righteous, you cannot position yourself there in your own right and strength. You can only be positioned there by being positioned in Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Choose Christ and you will live. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Praise you, Lord.